our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, will begin this morning's worship service singing together from Psalter 242, all four stanzas. Almighty God, thy lofty throne has justice for its cornerstone, and shining bright before thy face are truth and love and boundless grace. 242, we sing all four stanzas.
Thank you.
scripture for this morning can be found in the second book of Kings, chapter 5. And we will read verse 1 through 19. 2 Kings 5, verse 1 through 19. But first we will hear the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention to you 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way.
Dear congregation, we announce the passing away of Mr. Bill Heikoop. May we remember the mourning family. And also with thankfulness, we may announce that Mr. and Mrs. Scott and Carolyn Veldhuis-Graf received a healthy baby girl, Claire Scarlett. Let us seek the Lord's countenance and his blessing in prayer. Almighty, eternal, creator of the heavens and of the earth, in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we cannot take one breath. We are completely dependent upon thee. Our lives are in thy hands. And Lord, then in this morning, we heard of life and death. May we thank thee then, Lord, that thou hast given a new life, that thou hast spared life. Remember then Scott and Carolyn, as they have received another healthy little girl, break their hearts by thy goodness, by thy mercy, because in thy providence thou hast given life and spared life. It could have been so different. Oh, we pray then that thou would help them to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, and that this little girl had to be born again. Oh, we beg and pray thee also that thou would remember all our dear children. Lord, work in each one. Convert them unto thee. And yet at the same time as a congregation, we heard of death, of the passing away of a dear father, grandfather, and other relatives. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember the mourning family. Comfort them, Lord. Man is a poor comforter, but we read in thy word that thou art the God of all comfort. Oh, we pray, remember them in thy mercy. And wilt thou sanctify this calling to each of our hearts, because it is not only for the family, it's for each one of us. Thou speaks through thy word and through thy providence, and thou art speaking, prepare to meet thy God. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then in this day, by thy word and by thy spirit, that thou would prepare each one of us to meet thee. And Lord, then we need thy grace in our hearts. We need that renewal, that radical renewing of our hearts, because we are born dead in sins and trespasses, enemies, with our backs to thee, with no hunger for thee, no thirst for thee, no seeking for thee. It's all death. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then that thou would work irresistibly, that thou would come with thy Holy Spirit and do wonders above all that we can think and ask. Lord, thou art the Almighty God. There is no heart too hard. There is no heart too dead that thou cannot conquer. May we then together as a congregation cry unto thee, Lord, come and work mightily for thy honor, for thy glory, and for the salvation of us and our children, of our families, and all those who are gathered here together, but also all those who are listening along. Lord, remember all thy dear children also, all those who have been born again, the little lambs, the sheep. Oh, they need to be instructed. They need to be pointed in the right way. So often they are so foolish, looking within and going astray to the left and to the right. Oh, we beg thee then, as that good shepherd, come among us and give instruction from thy word, that they may be led unto thee, that only fountain of all good, that only cleansing fountain, to be cleansed of all our sins, of all our iniquities, and of all our transgressions. O Lord, we are like Naaman, so foolish, so resisting what we need. O we beg thee then, break our hearts. Give us grace and make us humble, broken, needy, hungry, thirsty for thee and for thee alone. We so often seek so many ways to win thy favor, but O wilt thou show us, it is only through thy Son, thy beloved Son, whom thou hast sent into this world to seek and to save sinners. We beg thee, Lord, bless the preaching of thy word, law and gospel. We have heard thy law again this morning. O wilt thou convict and convince sinners of their sins, and that they become guilty before thee, a holy and a just God, who can by no means clear the guilty. But, oh, we beg thee, Lord, also, that thou would lead to thyself, to that only mediator, to that precious Redeemer. And, oh, wilt thou speak then through thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and reveal thyself unto us, and speak unto our souls, and say, I am thy salvation. Lord, we cannot trust our own hearts. They're desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, but we can trust thee, thy word. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then have mercy upon us. Come among us today. And Lord, thou hast promised where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou would be among them. Lord, thou art faithful. Do it for thy own name's sake, for thy own honor, for thy own glory, for the conversion of sinners, and for the edification of thy dear people. Lord, we have sinned everything away again in this past week. We have no rights. We're a polluted people. But Lord, we pray, look upon us through him who sits at thy right hand, thy beloved Son, that interceding and thanking high priest. Oh, we plead upon his merits, of his righteousness, of his blood. Lord, remember then all those who are mourning. Comfort them. The widows, widowers, those who have lost children, a brother, a sister, other relatives, or friends. We lay before thee also all those who are sick and afflicted with cares and needs for the body and for the mind. Help them, Lord. Give all that is needed. Remember those with special cares and needs, and also their parents. Help them, Lord, to care for them. Give them grace each day for this cross that they daily face. O Lord, give us grace to take up all our crosses and to follow Thee. May we lay before Thee also Thy people, the Israelites. Lord, tomorrow it was a year ago that they were viciously attacked. Oh, we beg, Lord, remember them and also their enemies. May there be peace again. But we pray especially that Thou would work among them mightily, irresistibly, with the precious gospel, that Thou would take the veil away from their eyes, as Thou hast promised in Thy word, and that they may come to know, to see, to believe, and to trust in that only Savior who has come. O Lord, work mightily among them, but also among their enemies. Convert them, Lord. Work irresistibly. We pray and ask Thee to remember all Thy servants throughout the whole world. Help each one, Lord. Help us to preach Thy word. Give us Thy grace, Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be instruments in Thy hands. We pray and beg Thee, bless all mission work, not only among the Jews, but also the Gentiles, Lord. Remember also the responsibility and the privilege as a denomination to work in Bolivia. May we lay all those dear people before Thy throne of grace and bless Thy word richly, Lord, among them. Help each one whom Thou hast called to labor there, the team, the church workers, but to help Arian, Guido, and Jonathan. But remember also the elders and the deacons, and also Thy servant, their pastor, Marco. Lord, wilt Thou help each one, but also us as office bearers, the elders, the deacons, and Thy servant. Give us grace, Lord, day by day, that we may be faithful and that we may be used in Thy hands for the coming of Thy kingdom. Lord, we beg Thee then again, come among us in this morning. Help Thy servant. He's a sinner, a son of man. O wilt Thou give much prayer and give much opening. Come with Thy Holy Spirit and bless and accompany Thy word with the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give that we may preach death in Adam, but life in Christ, and how a sinner is brought to that precious Savior. Oh, give food and drink in Thy house. May there be little crumb from the Master's table for poor and needy sinners. May there be a little quenching of the thirst of thirsty souls. Lord, we ask Thee then, do not pass us by, but come and have mercy upon us. We beg and pray in the forgiveness of our many sins, in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 348. Psalter 348, the first four stanzas. With joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. Let us go up to God's own house and bow before Him there. Psalter 348, the first four stanzas. In the meantime, your offerings will be received. The collections are for the church and for the mission. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, I think we all have something in common, from the youngest one to the oldest. We all want to be happy. We all seek happiness. But I have a question. What is happiness? Is happiness to be healthy, to be able to grow old? Is happiness to have many blessings in this life, to have a beautiful home, much money? Is that really a blessing? Is that true happiness? The world says happiness is enjoying life to the fullest and making the best of every situation. Is that happiness? Is that a correct definition of true happiness? Yes, we need to be thankful. We should be thankful for all the blessings that we received. But what is true happiness? What is it to be a truly blessed boy, girl, mother, father, and adult? We read this in Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's a happy people. That's a blessed people. That's a very blessed people. Those who belong to the Lord, to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the only true comfort in life and in death. The Heidelberg Catechism is called a book of comfort. It has been a book of comfort for God's dear people, for poor and needy sinners, for many, many generations. And in the first Lord's Day, we have a question. We hear about the only comfort. And then we have a question. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, the only comfort, mayest live and die happily? What is the answer? Three things. First, how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered from my miseries. And third, how shall I express my gratitude to God for such great deliverance? Three experiential truths: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Notice that in answering these questions, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism didn't just invent something. No, they didn't. They found it from the Word of God. It wasn't their own opinion. No. These men studied the Word of God, and they're explaining the Word of God. Maybe you say, show me. Show me that these three marks are in the Bible. Very well. Paul, the apostle, in Romans, you can divide that whole book into these three parts: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Chapters 1 through 3, verse 21, is about misery. Chapters 3, verse 22 through 11:36, is about deliverance. And gratitude you can find in the remaining part of his epistle. For example, Paul writes about man's misery, which we considered last Sunday morning, Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Paul writes also about deliverance, or salvation, only by Jesus Christ. For example, I think of Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Misery, deliverance, but also gratitude. Romans 12, verse 1, for example. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Three experiential truths: misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And by God's free and sovereign grace, sinners experience these truths. Tonight, the Lord willing, we will begin together in the Heidelberg Catechism, but we will begin in the third part. We will begin in the part about gratitude and specifically about prayer. But this morning, we will consider in the life of a heathen, in the life of a dead sinner, how God works these three marks in the life of Naaman. And so this morning we will consider from the context of 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19. But at this moment I will only read verse 10. 2 Kings 5, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, which was Naaman, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." The theme this morning is God's grace in the life of Naaman. First, Naaman's misery. We read in 2 Kings 5, verse 1, "But he was a leper." May I ask you, are you a leper? You say, "I'm not a leper." I want to ask you again, are you a leper? Are you a spiritual leper? Have you learned there's a but in your life? That but I am a sinner. The second thought, Naaman's deliverance. We read in verse 14, "And he was clean." He became clean. And then Naaman's gratitude, specifically, especially in verses 15 and 17. Think of his confession. There's only one true God, and he will only offer sacrifices unto the Lord. So the life of grace, no, God's grace, in the life of Naaman. Naaman's misery. Congregation, in the northeast of Israel, in the country of Syria, and the enemies of Israel, the Syrians, in the capital city in Damascus, there is possibly a very nice house. Maybe a very magnificent house. And a man lives there with his wife. A man who is possibly very rich. He's famous. He's a great man. And in that home lives a little maid. Who lives in this house? His name is Naaman. Who is Naaman? Well, in verse 1, we read of 4 things about this man. He's the captain of the host. So he's a general over many soldiers. He's a great man. He's very powerful. He's very important. He's honorable, so he has a high status. He's very revered and respected. But we also read he's a mighty man of valor. He's a courageous soldier. You could say today, especially in the United States, he's part of the Navy SEALs. And then we read in this verse, By him the Lord, Jehovah, hath given deliverance unto Syria. This man is very important in the eyes of the king of Syria. And maybe now you're thinking, maybe there's a little jealousy in your heart. Oh, I'd like to be like this man. He's powerful, he's rich, he's famous, he has honor. Really? Are you jealous? Dear congregation, God is no respecter of persons. The poor and the rich were all the same, male and female. Among us also, it's all different levels, all different kinds of people, but in the eyes of God, we're all the same. Listen to what we read in Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And we read in Psalm 39, verse 5. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. My friends, it's foolish to seek only these things. You need and you must and you're exhorted, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's go back to this home. In this home, there's a heathen man, Naaman. How will this man ever be brought to know, to believe, and to confess in the only true God? How? We read in Romans that all things work together for good. All things in the life of God's dear beloved people. And all things work together to make them truly happy, to make them truly blessed. And it's not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And God speaks and works through his word and through the acts of his providence. God is speaking. We heard his word this morning, but we also heard of life and death. God speaks to you and me and everything that happens in our life. Do you hear it? Naaman, his name means pleasantness. All pleasant. But there's a but. Because is everything pleasant in his life? No, there's not. It's not all pleasant. His pleasantness is gone. His money doesn't help him anymore. His big house or whatever he has, his fame, it doesn't help him anymore. There's a but. But he was a leper. Who gave this disease to Naaman? Who gave this disease to him? Who gave you your disease? Who gave you your afflictions, your cares, your needs? God. God is in control of every single detail in this man's life and in your, in my life. If I visit you, and I hope to do, every one of your homes, I'm sure I will hear in your own homes, there's a little but. Crosses, affliction, cares, needs. This man was a leper. There was a but. What is leprosy? That was a horrible disease. It was impossible to be cured. An absolute horrible disease. It started with little spots and it spread and went through the whole body. It affected the whole person. To hear that you were a leper was to receive a death sentence. For example, today, to hear you go to the doctor, you're sick, and your doctor tells you you have stage 4 cancer. My friend, I can't help you anymore. There's only one thing you face. It's death. But he was a leper. Do you have a but in your home, in your heart? And as the leprosy advanced, the feelings, he wouldn't feel it anymore because the nerves would die. What an illustration leprosy is of you and me with our great disease of spiritual leprosy. Because sin is through our whole body. It affects everything. It affects our minds, our desires, our heart, our will. It affects our whole being. And the older we get, the harder we get without God's grace. Is that not true, older ones? The hardening of our hearts. Yes, we harden our hearts and we become harder and harder. A leprosy, as he becomes advanced, he doesn't have any more feeling. His fingers fall off, his toes fall off, he loses his nose, but he doesn't even feel it because his nerves are dead. How we need God's grace, younger ones and older ones, to be made alive. To not only know of all the afflictions that we have in our life, but oh, that there would become a but in our life. But I am a sinner. But I must die. I need to appear before God. But I'm unrighteous. I'm lost. But has that but come in your life by God's grace? But I am a sinner. Leprosy, we read of in Isaiah 1, verse 5 and 6. This is a spiritual leper. Not a physical leper. Listen, it's a picture of you and me by nature. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with an ointment. Has there come a but in your life? You have many blessings, but I'm a sinner. But this is me, Lord. This is me. That's a picture of me before thee. There's so many consequences of sin, and it's our fault. It's our guilt. But do you know, by God's grace, something of your misery, that there's a but I am a sinner. I am sinful in the sight of God. Leprosy was an incurable disease, but oh, sin, have you found out that it's incurable? You cannot cure yourself. It only seems to go worse and worse, and it spreads and it spreads, and you find it in your whole being, and you can't get rid of it. Is that you? God worked this but in the life of Naaman. Has God worked a but in your life, my friend? God works through many means, through his word and through providence, to teach us, to waken us up, to open our eyes, to bring us to the reality of God, of herself, of life, of death. Think of the prodigal son, and he came to be in want. God used it to waken him up, and he came to himself. He was born again. We're all sinners. All of us. From me to you, we're all sinners. But may I ask you this morning again, have you become a sinner? None of us would dare say, I'm not a sinner. We all say it. But have you become a lost sinner? That you're not a Pharisee anymore. That you want to show something to have the people's respect, but you're lost. You lose all self-righteousness. You become absolutely lost. And you cannot live in the world as a prodigal anymore because you're lost. Has there come a but? Who works this knowledge of our misery? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, as the great prophet, teaches sinners by the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit of their sin. How does he do that? By the law. That's why we read the law every Sunday morning. That's one of the purposes, so that you may listen and that you may know and see yourself in the mirror of God. It's good for us. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches sinners of their sins. Sinners who are complete enemies of God. Sinners who have their back to God, who do not seek him. He stops them. He teaches them. And he begins with teaching them something of their misery, of their sin. And they begin to see leprosy. No, not physical leprosy. I'm not talking, but spiritual leprosy. They begin to see all those little spots that pollute their whole being, in their minds, in their thoughts, in their words, in their deeds, in their affections, in their will, in their whole being. Has there come a but I am a sinner. And church of God, how is it with you? Have you learned more of your misery? Have you learned more? We don't like that, do we? We want to become better, but it's good for us that we only see what we really are. What we really are. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ uses the law as a schoolmaster to bring unto himself. What else? What else is the law? How else do we learn of the misery? Not only by law, also by the gospel. Yes, also of the gospel, because when you learn something of the goodness and the mercy of God, and that you sin not only against his law, but that you also sin against all his abundance of goodness, that gives a deeper pain of who you remain to be. So we sin against his law, and we sin against the gospel, the precious goodness of God. So we see Naaman in his misery. But he is a leper. Leprosy which leads to death, and the wages of sin is death. Do you long to be healed? Is there a but in your life? But I am a sinner. And do you long to be healed? Is there a way of healing for such ones? Yes, there is. I hope to proclaim that abundantly among you through the Spirit and by the word of God. And I'm sure Naaman, he searched. No, he didn't have all the technology today that we have to search for things. But I'm sure he asked. I'm sure he sought, where is there a doctor that can cure me? Where is one? And I'm sure he would have used all his money to get better, because he wanted to live. He wanted to be healed. Are you? Are you a seeking one? Seeking to be healed? Seeking to be cleansed, seeking to be delivered. But my friend, where are you seeking? Where are you seeking? Do you have a burden of sin that you long to be delivered from as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? And is your experience, it's only becoming hopeless? That burden is only growing. How can I be healed? How can I be cleansed? Has it become absolutely hopeless in self? Hopeless. It is hopeless in you and me, my friend, but it's not hopeless in God. There's an abundance of mercy in him that flows through Jesus Christ for the greatest leper, for the chiefest of sinners. He is able to save to the uttermost. Naaman perhaps thought it was hopeless. It's hopeless. I'm going to die. Is that in your heart this morning? It's hopeless for such a sinner as me. It's not hopeless. It's hopeless in you, but it's not hopeless in God. What a precious thing we read in the Word of God. All things are possible with him. And the Lord teaches, and he needs to continue to teach us of our misery. Why? That we continually begin to seek that only Savior, but that we continually seek him because we continually need him. We need him every day, do we not? We need him. And we need to be taught of our misery, that we do not seek reconciliation in any other way but only in him. And we will see in Naaman how he had to be guided and taught and cut off, and so it is also in our hearts. We need to lose hope in everything. Everything to be led to find life in him. The Lord teaches of our misery to lead to deliverance in his Son. Will Naaman die of his sickness? Will sinners who know something of their misery die in their misery? No, God will never forsake the works of his own hands. Naaman will receive deliverance. And so we go to our second thought, Naaman's deliverance. Children, young people, and older ones, how does God teach not only of the misery, but also of deliverance? How? How does he strip sinners of everything? How does he show them of all their guilt and of their unrighteousness? How? God uses means. He uses his word. Through the preaching, through the reading. And that's why never neglect the means of grace. And parents, with all my heart, please. No, I don't know you. I don't accuse you. But I beg you. Read God's word with your children daily. It's the precious means of grace. God wounds. That word is powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. To wound. Why? To lead to the balm of Gilead, that precious Savior. But all that word also can comfort poor and needy sinners. The precious gospel. You and I have the precious word of God. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. But does Naaman have a Bible? Does this man in Syria, does he have a Bible? Does he have the Old Testament? Does he have the New Testament like you and me? I don't believe so. How will this man ever come to know of a hope in the only true God? How will he ever come to be delivered? Well, in God's providence. In God's providence, in this house is a young girl. How old is she? I don't know. Maybe she's 8, maybe she's 10, maybe she's 12. She's a young little maid. You would say insignificant. No, she's not. This little girl in God's providence is in this man's house in the middle of his misery. Let's consider this little girl for a little while. And children, especially little girls, listen. I hope and pray you have the same heart as this little girl, but I hope we all do. This little girl is a missionary. Yes, she's a missionary. She's living in a foreign country, in enemy's territory. She was captured. Could you imagine being captured by some enemies? For example, some Russians. They come and take you, and they bring you to Russia. You can't see your family anymore. You can't live with your mom and dad anymore. You can't see your brothers and sisters anymore. Horrible. But this little girl has love. She has love for an enemy. The enemy that was responsible to take her to such a far country. Does she just close her mouth? Does she say, oh, I hope he dies? No, she doesn't. She has love. She has love for her master. We read that she spoke to him She spoke about the hope that he would be in Israel. Because in Israel there's a God that can clear, that can cleanse lepers. She spoke high thoughts of God. She has trust in the God of Israel. And what she knows, she shares with her enemy. She has love for this man, but she has another love. She has a love for the name of the God of Israel. We read in 2 Kings 5 verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Why? "For he would recover him." She didn't say, "I hope he could be there because maybe he could recover him." No, because she said, "For he would recover him." She has faith. It's not in the prophet. No, it's in the God of the prophet, in the God of Israel. Now think for a moment. Was there other lepers at this time that she knew of in Israel that were cleansed? No. But she has faith, this little girl. She has love for God. She has faith in God. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 4, verse 27. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." This girl, I believe, never heard of one that was cleansed of leprosy, but yet she believes that if her master could only be there, that he could and would be recovered. She's a little missionary. Missionaries, what must they do? You need to speak about sin. You don't just need to go through the street and say Jesus loves you. No, you need to speak about sin and salvation and point to the only hope for lost sinners in a triune God, in the Father, through the Son, praying that the Holy Spirit bless us. You need to point of the hope that's in God. That hope that is in that only Savior, Jesus Christ. And she did this. What was the result? Well, now we see the king gives a commandment in this chapter. And Naaman is going to go. He's sent to the king of Israel. And he goes, as we read in verse 5, with many gifts. We would say today, he goes with millions of dollars. Much money. The heathens had an understanding to receive a blessing from a God, you need to bring money. What about us today? What's in your heart? What's in my heart? We would say, no, we don't need to bring money to receive a blessing. Children, do we need to bring money to church that the Lord would bless us? No. We give it as an offering, as thanksgiving to the Lord. But we do not need to bring money to receive a blessing. No, because we have no real money. It's all polluted sin. And yet, what's in your heart? What's in our hearts by nature? Oh, we want to bring something. We want to bring something to earn his favor, to move God's heart for a sinner like me. And we seek. We try to find something. If only I could have a little more broken heart. If only I could pray a little more zealous. If only I could read the word of God and I could be a little more moved. If only I had a little more obedience. If only I had a little more tears. And we seek within ourselves, trying to find something to move the heart of God. And what happens? What happens? We learn. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because it's all polluted. That's a picture of you and me also by nature. We want to bring something to please God. We say the gospel is free. That's our doctrine. It's free in sovereign grace. It's all free. But our hearts, we need to learn it's by grace. Completely free by grace and grace alone. And that is the hardest thing for such proud sinners, to become absolutely lost with nothing in our hands but only to that cross to cling. God needs to renew, radically renew our hearts, but also to strip us of everything. Hard lessons for our soul, for our flesh, but it's such a blessing for our souls. Oh, to be completely and only in the midst of death, with everything that we have even received, with all our experiences, but only to look outside of self, to look unto that only Savior, with nothing in self, but all in Him, what lessons we need day by day by day. But when God cuts off everything, and He needs to do that again and again and again. But then, oh, to hear from the Word of God. For example, what we read in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, no money. Yea, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Oh, when those poor little beggars that don't have anything more hear it. Oh, then that invitation draws them. Oh, it becomes a little hope. It becomes a little sweetness for the soul. The gospel is free. Free for those who have absolutely nothing. But it cost God everything. It cost Him His Son. It cost Him everything. And it cost that precious Savior of sinners. It cost Him everything. It cost Him His life. It cost Him His blood. It cost Him everything. He had to leave the glory of His Father. We read in Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. What a word. What a precious word. What does that word mean? When you study it in the Greek, it's not only free, but it's with joy. God freely justifies by His grace. He doesn't only does it freely, He does it with joy. That's God. And there's a beautiful word in Spanish. My most favorite word that I learned in Spanish. And some of you know it. That's why I would say it. Otherwise, I wouldn't. Gratuitamente. That's the word in this text. That word captures both. Freely and with joy. That's God. That's the Lord. Through His Son. For such sinners. And so Naaman goes. Loaded with much gifts. Loaded with much money. And he comes to the king. The king is so completely different than this little maid. This king has no hope in God. No expectation in God. He's completely different. He's completely lost. He's without grace. He rends his clothes. He has no hope. And so, see Naaman in your imagination standing there. And he comes to a place, I'm sure, of absolute disappointment. A place of absolute hopelessness. He came all the way here with all this money to be cured. And now he sees a king, the most powerful man in Israel at that time, and he rends his clothes. No hope. How often do we not, as miserable wretches, come to such dead ends, come to such places of absolute disappointment, where it becomes all closed up, where there seems to be absolute no hope. Why? Why? Because we're in the wrong place. We're such fools. Such fools. We come to the wrong place. Will Naaman die of his leprosy? Will he just return home? Is there no hope? Will those who know something of their misery perish in their misery? Those who have taught in their heart by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, will they perish in their misery? No. When God begins, He will fulfill His own work. Naaman will not perish, and those who know a little something by the work of the Holy Spirit will not perish in their misery. They will be led to know something of their deliverance. How? Well, we read of servants. They're servants. A servant, Elisha. Elisha is a servant of God, and he hears about it, and he sends a message. As we read in verse 8, "Send him to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Servants of God, they are to be used not only for the conversion of sinners, but they're also to be used to instruct the people in the way. I think of Christian evangelist, remember? Christian went out of the way again, and evangelist had to come and visit him, and he had to point him again to that door. And I hope and pray by God's grace I may be used not only to the conversion of many sinners here in Cortland, but also to be used, no hope in me, but in God, to be used as an instrument to guide and to lead poor sinners to be pulled out of those dead-end ways and to be shown in that only way. And so Naaman, he comes now. He has a message. And he comes to Elisha's house. You could say he's at the right address now. He's at the right place to hear of the only way for him to be healed. He receives a message. See him standing outside of Elisha's house? Verse 10. "Go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." See Naaman stand there? Elisha doesn't come out, but he sends a messenger, and he receives a message. 2 parts in this message. What's the 2 parts in this message? There's a command and a promise. He's commanded, go and wash 7 times in the river Jordan. And he receives a promise to encourage him to obey. And you will be clean, as I say it in my own words. So a command and a promise. How does he react? How does this man, this heathen man, react? Look at him. He's full of rage. He's angry. He's furious. Why? Naaman, you received the message for your curing. But he's full of rage. May I ask you, how many times have you heard of the only way to be cured? And what is your reaction? Why? Why was he so full of rage and anger with such a simple message? Go and wash. It's easy, is it not, children, to go and take a bath? It's easy. It's so simple. Yes, this command to obey, go and wash, was so simple. Go to the river Jordan and dip yourselves 7 times and you shall be cleansed. But he's full of anger. Why? Naaman is not only a heathen. He is also a very proud man. He's proud. He cannot understand it. He cannot handle it. That the man of God did not come and speak to him, but only a messenger. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of the king of Syria. Why? Why would not that man of God come and speak to me? So he's proud. And that's you and me, to our utter core, proud. We need humility. We need humility and humility. What else? He had his own idea of the way that it should go. He said, I thought it would go this way. I thought it would go that way. And the river Jordan, that muddy, filthy river of the Israelites, I have better waters in Syria. Much cleaner, much better. This is foolishness. My friends, what a picture of you and me by nature. We think it needs to go this way and this way and this way. We have our own ways, how the Lord needs to exactly work in our life. But we need to be cut off of all our own ways, our own thoughts, and we need to surrender, to obey, and to listen to the way of God and how He works. And we also think, just like Naaman, we have our own ways, our own rivers to wash us, to cleanse us. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the truth and the life. And He has that only blood to cleanse sinners. But oh, how we need to learn that. That everything of self, all our own little rivers, We're all useless, hopeless. We need to forsake all our own thoughts and ways. Please open your Bible to Isaiah 55, and we'll read some verses from this chapter. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. Listen to the word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, may the Lord teach us that all our thoughts of how it should go, but also of all our own ways, is absolutely cut off. That our ears, our hearts, our minds, our whole being is open to only hear of the only way. Because by nature we are also as an enemy of God's grace and of that only way. You and I need to come to an end. And the Lord will lead to an end. That our rivers, our little so-called rivers, can't wash us anymore. Why? Because God will only save his dear people, poor, wretched sinners, through the only way of salvation. And we need to learn that by keeping the law, we cannot be saved. We need to learn that our prayers, as fervent as they may be, cannot wash us. And that our reformed, strict life is not sufficient. That all our righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. Naaman, will he be cured? Will he be cleansed? Will sinners who know something of the misery and who hear something of the deliverance, but oh, to surrender with the whole heart to that own way, will they be cured? Will they be washed? Will they be cleansed? Yes, because God makes a people willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Naaman of himself would only go home and die in his leprosy. And you and I, left to ourselves, will only perish in our misery. We need God's irresistible grace in your heart, in my heart. Listen to what Luther said. We would rather go bare feet to the ends of the earth to obtain salvation than to dip ourselves in the waters of God's free grace and the pardon of sin through Jesus Christ. Or has it become different in your heart? Has there come a longing for that only fountain? In our hearts by nature, we are born under that broken covenant of works, and by nature we want to work and work. Well, I hope you work yourself absolutely to death. And that you find life only in him. God uses servants in his life. He used Elijah. And now he's going to use the servants of Naaman. And I say it in my own words. They come to Naaman and say, Naaman, if the king, he just asked, or the prophet only sent a message to do something so simple, if he would have asked you to do something very hard, would you not have done it? He told you, wash, dip yourself 7 times, and you will be clean. This has an effect on this man. But where? Where? Because these servants point this man, this heathen man, Naaman. They point him to go to that only place that they heard of. Where must I, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, point you? Where? Where's the only place? To the law? No. The only place that I can point you to as a servant of God, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, is to the only fountain of blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We need to die to all other hopes, and that our only hope is in Him and in His righteousness and in His blood. Listen to what Paul also wrote in Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, and now listen, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But oh, to become only an ungodly one, and then to hear that there's justification, that there's forgiveness for one that is only ungodly, that has nothing to please God anymore, ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness because his faith is in that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Naaman listens, and now you could see him, so to speak, giving the command, stop. Stop the chariot. Go to that river. Go to that river. And so he turns back to Jordan. And then we read in verse 14, then he went down. So simple words, but so precious, not? That proud man becomes humble. He becomes obedient. Obedient to the command. And he's brought to that river. You can picture him coming out of his chariot. You can picture him maybe coming out of all his royal clothes and going to that river and dipping himself in once. Did he look a little cleaner? No. He had to dip himself in complete obedience 7 times. And now see him standing there looking at his skin. I'm clean. My skin is like a little child. I'm clean. I'm delivered from my leprosy. Clean. Made new. Washed. Pure. No more leprosy. My friends, the only way to receive cleansing is according to the word of God, in obedience to the command and to the promise, according to repentance and faith. Acts 20 verse 21, we read in this verse, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Naaman is cured. See him standing there. No more leprosy. What must have filled this man's heart? What must have filled this man's heart? It must have overflowed with thanksgiving. My friend, have you learned a little something of your misery? Have you tasted a little something of a hope and that only name Jesus Christ? Oh, to have even a little hope already in the heart, it breaks it, and that love flows out for such a Savior of sinners. But oh, to experience a little further of the forgiveness of your own sins through that Savior, then there will flow. That heart will break. Will it not? Testify, children of God. Oh, then your heart breaks when you have a little taste, a little hope in that precious Savior, and then your heart wants to serve Him. To serve Him. You want to live a life of thanksgiving. Let's sing now. From Psalter 83. Psalter 83 will sing all three stanzas. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Psalter 83, all three stanzas. Thank you. grace of God in the life of Naaman, Naaman's misery, Naaman's deliverance, and now Naaman's gratitude. When Naaman was cured, could he just quickly go home, happy to tell his wife, "I'm cured"? No, he couldn't. He could not go home. Where did he need to go to? We read in verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him." Why could he not just go home? Because his heart was filled with love and awe and adoration for such deliverance for a leper as him. He could not go home. He had to go back, and he had to confess. He had to confess to the man of God, but also before God. "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He sees it. All those gods in Syria are absolutely lifeless and helpless. He sees it. There is no other water but that only water, that only way in the God of Israel. Have you? Have you lost all your gods, all your righteousnesses? And do you see it? There's only one God. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have love? Because if there's no love, I must say there is no true saving faith. Because we read in the New Testament of that true faith, it worketh by love. God plants love in that heart, and that love flows back for him. When the Lord teaches by the power of the Holy Spirit of how great my miseries are, and when we taste something of the way of deliverance, of a hope or more assurance in Jesus Christ, there will flow, automatically flow out of those broken hearts, gratitude. No gratitude? Then you can question if you ever know something of deliverance. And if there's no need for deliverance, then you can question whether you know anything of your misery. All three are connected. Worked by the Holy Spirit, all these three experiences. And oh, the more we taste something of the deliverance, the more we'll long to live holy. And the more we long to live holy, the more we will see of our sin. And the more we see of our sin, the more we need of that Savior. And the more we taste of that Savior, the more our hearts will break. And so it is a continual circle in the life of God's children until they die. He comes with gratitude, with a broken heart flowing from love for the God of Israel. Maybe you say, how do we see his gratitude? Well, this is a heathen man. You would say he's just a babe in grace, so be very careful to say it's impossible. No, we see marks of his gratitude in this man. What? He came back and his heart's broken. He wants to just give gifts. When's the last time you came to God's house and you just want to, because of the goodness of God in your life, you just want to take some money out and you put it in the bag with a heart of love to God? Or do you have to quickly in your house try to find a few dollar bills because I have to put something in that offering? How else do we see gratitude in this man? He has a desire in his heart to serve the only true God. Maybe you say, where do we see that? This man asks for 2 mules of earth. Why? Why? Because this man in his mind, he's wrong. He needs to be taught. He thinks that to worship a God, you can only worship him on his soil. And so he wants to take earth back from Israel, back to his house, so he can offer sacrifices on the earth, because in his mind and his understanding, that's the only way he can worship God. So you see in his heart that principle of love. He's wrong. He needs to be instructed, but we don't wipe it all away. No, he needs further instruction. Gratitude in his heart. He wants to serve the Lord. What else? Well, he speaks and asks for pardon. Pardon in verse 18. And this verse can be translated 2 ways. It could be in the future when he needs to go with his king, because there was a custom that when the king went into the house of the god, then one of his chief officers, he would lean on him. And when he bowed to worship that god, then he would lean on his officer so that he wouldn't fall down. And maybe Naaman is thinking, what if I'm called again to go there? I can't do this anymore. But if I must, oh, please forgive me. Because it doesn't mean that he's bowing, but he had to go with the king. And others say it's also he's already asking for what he has done in the past. He confesses his sin then. Oh, Lord, forgive my sin of what I have already done in my life, of all the idol worship. Thou art the only true God. I only want to serve thee and thee alone. Is that your heart? Tell me. No, you don't need to tell me. Tell the Lord. Is that your heart? In your heart, you only want to serve God because of how good he is for such an absolute wretch as you. That's the heart of those poor sinners. They want to serve him. And what does Elisha do? Does he reprimand him? No. Elisha says, go in peace. What is he doing? He's putting this man in the hands of God. That's what he's doing. He believes that the Almighty God will further instruct this man, further and further. Go in peace. My friends, it's time to close. What do you know of these three things? My prayer is that you know of your misery, something of your deliverance, but also that there's gratitude. Gratitude. What must I tell you at the end? What must I tell you? This man received a command with a promise. And I must tell you, there is a fountain, congregation. There is an overflowing fountain for the chiefest of sinners. And I must tell you, go and wash, and you shall be clean. Oh, make the Lord draw you with those cords of love to that only fountain. Maybe you say, where is that fountain? Who is that fountain? That fountain is Jesus Christ. His blood flowed from those wounds of his head, of his side, of his feet, of his hands. There's the fountain. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Go and wash, and thou shalt be clean. You need it, my friend. It's absolute necessary. You need to be washed. You need to be cleaned. Remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and came to Peter, and Peter said, no, 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 you're not washing me. And the Lord Jesus said, I must wash you, or you have no part in me. And then Peter said, oh, wash me. Wash my hands, wash my feet. And that becomes the prayer of those poor sinners. They need a daily washing. They need a daily cleansing. And they pray, wash me, Lord. Wash me daily. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There's hope, congregation, not in us, but in the Almighty God. And may he work irresistibly, teaching of these three things and leading to that fountain. And oh, then to taste something of the blood. Oh, may then our hearts radiate with love and praise and glory to him and to him alone. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we beg thee, work irresistibly in each of our hearts. Conquer our hearts. Break our hearts. Teach us of our sin. Teach us of that only way of deliverance. Take us out of all our dead end ways. Make it impossible in everything. And show us that only way of that only possibility through thy dear Son. And lead us, Lord, to that only fountain. Lord, wash us, and we shall be clean. Help them, the brothers, in the instruction of catechism. Give us a desire to come into thy house again tonight. Give much opening. give much prayer, Lord, and have mercy upon us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We wish to announce the first announcement of the planned marriage of George Haida and Savannah LaCroix on Friday, October 18, 2024. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory. Maybe, Lord, may we remember this couple in prayer. Let us now sing together from Psalter 143, the first three stanzas. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me, and thy abounding love blot out all my iniquity. O wash me wholly from my guilt, and make me clean within. 143, the first three stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.